Galatians chapter 5. The conflict between the flesh and the spirit. I read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or striveth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're evident. They're clearly seen. And here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord open our hearts to understand and appreciate the scripture which has just been read. Galatians 5:22-23. Contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. There's a vast difference between works and fruit. Thinking of works as contrasted with fruit, I thought of a Christmas tree. Putting up the tree and then decorating the tree. I first started out decorating the tree, just throwing the tinsel at it. But someone told me I was supposed to take each strand of tinsel and put it over the, about a quarter of an inch apart. Well, that took the greater part of 2 or 3 days. Then take the balls and hang them on. And then the bells. Then spray the cotton. All of that. That's works. None of that stuff grew on the tree, nor was it fruit of the tree. And the works of the flesh things that we do that we don't have to do. But fruit comes from the life of the tree. I had a little experience with fruit. We had a rather large backyard in the pasture at Amarillo. And I always get a catalog from Stark's Nursery. I look through and dream, but I saw once advertisement of what they call a Halberta combination hybrid produced from the Alberta and a Hale special, and they called it the Halberta. Dwarf tree, grow just a little taller than my head. And I sent off and got two of those and put them out. And in two or three years, those trees, one of them had 60-some-odd peaches on it like that. I could reach every one of them. The fruit of the tree. There was something in the tree, in the roots, something in the trunk that produced the fruit. Now, the spirit produces fruit. The flesh has to do with works. Now, it might be well to say a little bit about our reception of the Spirit. All of the furor in the world today over charismatic gifts and Pentecostal reinstitution is occasioned by a lack of knowledge of the Spirit of God. If ever it was true, as the prophet said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, that is today. There is no knowledge of the Word of God. Why? Because it isn't preached and taught from the pulpit. Why? Because the pulpit of the pew gets them teachers and preachers that'll preach and teach what the congregation says and not the Word of God. Now, how does one receive the Holy Spirit? Common terminology is, how does one get it? How do you get it? A colored woman that did the washing next door to where I lived during the teaching days in the college back west one day told me, she says, I just can't get it. I just can't get it. I stayed there till midnight last night and couldn't get it. I said, get what? And she said, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. They had hay all over the tent floor, so to speak, and she rolled in that hay all night, half the night or more, and the rest of them, and she just couldn't get it. She just couldn't get it. How does one get the Holy Spirit that bears the fruit of which we're going to be speaking in a moment? Look at the third chapter of Galatians. Verses 1 and 2. Oh, foolish Galatians. That's a strong word for the Holy Spirit of God to use concerning Christians. A fool is one who lives as if there were no God. And the Holy Spirit calls these people foolish. Who hath bewitched you? Who has charmed you? Who's put the whammy on you? That you should not obey the truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law? Did you do it by dedication? By total committal? By ceasing from this, ceasing from that? By doing this and by doing that? How did you receive the Holy Spirit of God? Without being critical or sitting in judgment on any groups, etc. The group who have chosen to designate themselves as the full gospel group contend that when you're saved, you're just half saved. You don't have the full gospel. You've just got part of it. Imagine someone looking at Calvary's cross and hearing the valedictory of our Lord. It is finished! Now, I say, imagine someone listening to that and then saying, you don't have all of it. You've just got part of it. Jesus took care of part of it. You've got to take care of the rest of it. Now, how did you receive the Spirit of God? By the law? Did you earn the Holy Spirit? Did you deserve the Holy Spirit? What did you do to merit the Holy Spirit? How did you, foolish Galatians, get or receive the Holy Spirit? You hear the words so oft, they prayed it through. One told me that one day. I couldn't help but ask, what did you pray through? Now, what? He didn't know what you prayed through. Where did you start from? He didn't know. Where did you end? He didn't know. He just prayed through. Many cliches that have no meaning whatever, but create an air of hyper-piety. How did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you get it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I want to show you how, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to show you how you received, past tense, how you received the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have Him indwelling you. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. As I've said on more than one occasion, would you believe 7:37. John chapter 7. Well, that's close. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus, the Christ, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, He who is the truth, He who cannot lie, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, the sole condition, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Which ye that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The minute a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive eternal life and they receive the indwelling Spirit of God. The minute you believe. Dr. F.B. Meyer, trying to explain that to one of his parishioners a little over 100 years ago, could not get the idea over, so resorted to this little scheme. In England, where he lived and ministered, the home in which he was visiting had provided some tea. And after a while, he said, would you get me a cup of tea, please? And the hostess said, oh, there it is, sir. Oh, he said, I didn't notice. After a little while, he said, would you please get me a cup of tea? She said, well, there it is. Oh, he said, I didn't notice. Again, he said a little later on, would you please get me a cup of tea? She said, well, sir, there it is right there before you, and it's been there all the time. And then she saw, oh, yes, the Holy Spirit's in us, and he's been there all the time. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he's been there all the time. Now, when David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me, he was living back in the days in which the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers, and he did not indwell believers until after the descent of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was upon David a while, be gone a while, be back. He'd be upon Saul for a while, upon Samson, gone, here, gone, there, gone, various and sundry places. But with the descent of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, he came to indwell and abide with every Christian forever. Now, that's just one place where you can drive down a peg and be sure of that one thing. Now, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You received him the same time you were saved. It's kind of like Mr. Spurgeon trying to explain the relative position of repentance and faith. Which comes first? Got to be a greatly mooted subject in his schools, which comes first, repentance or faith? It still is in many circles. And so he said, well, it's just like this. When I came through that door, said, who came through first, Charles or Spurgeon? All right, the minute you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life and you have the Holy Spirit to indwell you forevermore. I wish you wouldn't look at me that way. Turn to John chapter 14. I want you to read it with your own eyes. Every once in a while I feel like our Greek professor. Someone would say to him every once in a while, well, doctor, that looks like that teaches so-and-so. He said, well, don't blame me. I didn't write it. Wait. All right. Here we are. Chapter 14, verse 16. I'll pray the Father. This is Jesus the Christ speaking. I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And the word another there in the Greek text denotes another one just exactly like me. There's another word which means another of a different nature entirely. But this means one just exactly like me. I'll send you another one just exactly like me, that he may abide with you forever. Have you got that much? That he may abide with you forever. All right, let's get the second part. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you. He's going to be in you and abide with you forever. Now, he's there. The trouble with Christians is that they do not have the Holy Spirit. It is that they ignore him. Ignore him, disobey him, reject him, acknowledge him, And like some poor relative that put off in the back room of the house and shut the door and say, now you stay back here, and if we want you up in the front porch, we'll go and get you and bring you up there. But don't want you coming up there unless we come and get you. We put the Holy Spirit in some recess in our heart and say, now you just stay there. If I ever need you, well, I'll call for you. And so he's put back there, but he is in it. Now, we've got the Holy Spirit within us. Now back to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears fruit. But there are such things, cultivation of fruit trees, etc., into which we'll not go this morning. But I want us to look at the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people speak of these nine particular expressions as nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit. But the word here, fruit, in verse 22, is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. As you study these other characteristics, you'll find that they are certain characteristics are different aspects of love. Love is a great word. Love is, in the vocabulary today, possibly more than any other one word. It's in song. It's in poem. It's on all of the posters around the word love. In the Greek text, as I have told you on other occasions, there are four words used for love. Four words. And sometimes failure to understand that results in confusion today about what is love. Because one of the favorite songs of today is what the world needs now is love, love, love. Well, that's true. But the love of which they're thinking is not the love of which we're speaking here. Now, in the Greek text, we have a word translated love, which is eros, E-R-O-S, the English equivalent. And that's a love between the sexes. That's a love that a man has for a woman and that a woman has for a man, and it is not found in the Bible. Not found in the New Testament, let me say that. It's not found in the New Testament, but it figures much in pagan prose and poetry, and that's what's in the mind of so many people today when they sing what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's what they think. So they establish these communes, and they do away with the institution of marriage, and they say, we've got the world now, and love, love, sweet love. They equate love, that love, with God. They quote the scripture very glibly that God is love. And knowing this Greek word eros, love, between the sexes, they come up with the thought that God is sexual relationship and the satisfaction and indulgence, and the God is love. God is love. But such is not the case. Such is not the case. We have a second word. We have three other words, and they occur in the New Testament. We have the word stergein, the English equivalent, S-T-E-R-G-E-I-N. Stergein, and that occurs in instances where it describes the love of a father for his child or a child for the father and mother. It's a family love. And that love exists where God isn't. That love. It's there. I believe it's in the third chapter of 2 Timothy where the Spirit of the Lord says that they have no natural love. One of the signs of the last days will be that the natural love of a parent toward his child and child toward his parent will not be in existence there. The parent has no regard for the child has no regard for the parent. And we find that word. Now, the third word is philia, and it has to do with love of a man for a man. We have the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is an expression that emphasizes that part of the love of just a man for a man. I would judge that was the love that Jonathan had for David and David had for Jonathan. They loved him as a man, loved him as a friend. That's used a few times in the New Testament. But the word that's used the majority of time is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape, and that's used nowhere except in the New Testament. It's not used in the classical Greek, and it's not found in any of the other Greek writings outside of the New Testament. That's love that comes from God. It comes from God. That's a love that nobody has except a Christian. A Christian. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the word that's used here. Agape. Agape. The fruit of the Spirit is that love which comes from God. Now, I've seen it, and many of you may have seen it. I've noted similarity in reactions through the years of people when they're saved. I've seen some of the hardest, apparently meanest people in the world get saved. And then I see them go around shaking hands with everybody and say, you know, I love everybody. I love everybody. I love everybody. The Spirit had brought in that love from God. And He loved everybody. And you've got to have the Spirit of God in you to love some people. And they've got that Spirit of God to love you, too, sometimes. At times we're unlovely and unlovable. But that Spirit of God to love you, too, sometimes. At times we're unlovely and unlovable. But that love comes from God. You cannot imitate it. You have to have it. And it's there. Now, I could go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and maybe you won't do that this afternoon. Not now. Read that chapter on love, a description of this love that comes from God. Now, some think that these remaining eight adjectives that are used are the nouns here, as we have them, are descriptions of certain aspects of love. For instance, joy is love that's exalting and rejoicing and expressing itself. Joy. Now, people can have a kind of a happiness and a sort of a satisfied state, but not have joy. Joy is deep-seated, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And it comes forth because of this love which you have from God. And it is something just a little different. It doesn't have to be hollering and yelling. It doesn't always have to be smiling and telling jokes. It can be quiet and reposed. That's what the next word means, peace. That's love in repose. That's love resting. We're living in a feverish age. We're living in an age in which you've got to be doing something or they judge you to be dead. This thing of waiting on the Lord is an experience unknown to the majority of Christians today. This experience of resting in the Lord, having repose or peace in the Lord. I saw something the other day that I thought might illustrate peace. Now, peace is resting amid all of the horrendous catastrophes that are taking place around us. But oh, how many Christians today, they hear something on the radio or the television. Oh, what are we going to do? What's the world coming to? Oh. I'm excited and lost. And they want to run. But I saw something the other day that I thought illustrates this peace and repose like I'd never seen before. I was going down the freeway toward town, and there were two or three pigeons right there by the side of the pavement picking up some grain that had fallen off of a truck or something. And cars going by 50, 60 miles an hour, they weren't missing those pigeons that far. And they didn't move. They just kept on picking up the grain. And I thought, now there is peace and there is repose. Now, a human being couldn't do that. We'd run for the high timber. But they were just there, resting. But if we've got this love which comes from above, amid all the trials and testings, catastrophes that happen, we can just go on living our daily, normal life and not worry, not fret, not be excited, not charge God foolishly, not wonder about anything. Just let them rest in the Lord. Somebody else saw an illustration comparable to that. They thought that described this thing. He was by a big waterfall one day where the water was coming over in regular torrents. And right on the side of the bluff, the cliff there over which the water was going, there was a little bird nest. And the water wasn't missing it half a foot. But the bird, mother bird, sitting on some eggs there in the nest, paying no attention to the water, whatever, just at rest and at peace. Now, this love gives you that peace, that rest. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, is the word of the Apostle Paul. I've learned to be content. Old Dr. Bauman, whom we had the privilege of having with us on three different occasions in another pastorate, sometimes in the midst of a message would just stop and shout, "Rejoice! Rejoice, ye saints of God! He's on his throne, and all is well." All is well, right now. All is well. Why this? Why that? I don't know, but I do know one thing, that all is well. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it brings joy. And joy is something different to passing fancy of happiness and a good time. And then it brings peace. Of course, these three things are more or less related to God in a particular way. We have the love of God in our hearts. We have love for God in our hearts. And then we have joy. And that joy that comes from being right with God. And that brings peace. Peace of God and peace with God. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has that peace of God in their hearts. It's there to stay. But not everyone who has peace of God has peace with God. There's a breach in fellowship with God, maybe because of a disobeyed commandment, a transgressed law. And you have no peace with God. Peace with God is restored, reestablished when we confess our sins. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then we have not only peace of God, but then peace with God. Now, the next three have a relationship to our fellow man: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That's something we ain't. Long-suffering. It's a peculiar word. It carries with it the meaning that somebody's wronged you. Somebody's hurt you, and you're Mr. Big Soul, and you're not going to let anybody treat you that way. You're not going to let anybody talk to you that way. Who do they think they are? And so Mr. Big Soul sees opportunity for revenge, and he takes revenge. He either tells something, or he prefabricates something, or he does something. But if you have the love of God, You're long-suffering, and no matter how anyone mistreats you or abuses you, and no matter how prevalent the opportunity to avenge yourself, you don't do it. You don't do it. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. You're long-suffering sometimes toward your children. I see two extremes sometimes. Those who are, I think, are too long-suffering, and those who aren't long-suffering enough. I've seen the first little misstep or anything, they just backhand them and have them turn cartwheels there under the force of the blow. And then others, I see them, no matter what they do or how they do, they just say, isn't he sweet, isn't he cute, and just while they tear the place apart. Long-suffering. But this long-suffering has its roots in the love of God and for Christ's sake. You know what helps me a little bit along that line once in a while? I have never felt myself to have been mistreated. I've never felt like anybody has done me wrong. That's not a Pollyanna bit of philosophy. It's just a fact. But if I imagine that maybe someone said or did something and a little resentment begins to well up, what helps me more than anything else is to remember how I have treated the Lord and expect Him to be long-suffering toward me. But I'll tell you this one thing. None of you, and that includes me, none of us have ever had anybody mistreat us like we have mistreated the Lord. And we expect the Lord to overlook, forget, and forgive and go on, but we're not going to do it ourselves. But a long-suffering Christian puts up with it. Puts up with it, puts up with it, puts up with it. It's something. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Gentleness. That's long-suffering, expressing itself in kindness. And then this gentleness, we seek the welfare of those toward whom we're long-suffering. If we're gentle, we not only endure, but we begin to seek their welfare. Well, they don't go treat me that way and get by with it. Mr. Big Soul, rearing his head again. Gentleness. Seeking the welfare of those whom we endure. And the next one is goodness. Goodness is this gentleness in action. Goodness gets up, moves, and goes to work for the well-being of those who mistreat us. Goodness is love in action. There was a day when individuals were kindly disposed toward those in need and those needing help. But how easy it is today to say, well, see the Salvation Army. See the Gospel Mission. See this group. See that group. Something. They'll take care of you. Here, I'll phone them for you. Here, wait a minute. Let me look up. I'll give you their address. We give them their address. But goodness seeks the welfare itself. That's our relationship to our fellow man. Long-suffering, gentle, and good. I'm reminded of what E. Stanley Jones wrote in the book first published by him, The Christ of the Indian Road. I don't conform or agree with all of his findings and conclusions, but once in a while I find some nice things that he said, and they're very pointed. The one to which I refer now is this statement, that our churches are filled with people who would be equally surprised. Did you get the word, equally surprised? To see Christianity abandoned or see it practiced. You and I would be just as surprised to see Christianity abandoned completely. Every church burned, every expression of Christian love done away. We'd be just as surprised to see it practiced as we would to see it abandoned. That's what he said. Long-suffering, gentle, and good. Now, the last three give an expression of love as it relates to us individually. Here we have the three: faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith literally should be faithfulness. It has to do with fidelity. I can remember back in the days when my father would speak of another man and the highest words of praise that they could offer of any man anywhere seemed to be, his word is as good as his bond. I can remember when that was a fact. I remember one day a relative of the family drove up in a buggy. That's a long time ago. And tied the horse to the hitching post, which Papa had provided there for those. Got out and came in, had lunch. He lived about 40 miles south of there, down a little old inland town, and he was a banker. He had sacks of silver in his buggy out there in the back, just sitting there. Came on in and ate and left them out there. And got in the buggy by himself and drove on through the country back to the ranch. Remember that, you know. Fidelity. When people were good as their word, when their word was good, when people were honest, when people stood for something. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. The second one pertaining to us is meekness. Meekness endures wrong without grumbling, without advertisement, without seeking redress. Meekness is turning the other cheek. A forgotten principle of Christianity. Too many of us are like the Irishman reputed to be, and this is no ethnic discrimination or anything, but back in the day, this Irishman was a Christian, a good member of the church, and had some trouble with somebody, and they hit him on one side of the face, and he turned the other side, and they hit him again. Then he pulled off his coat and gave the fellow a thrashing. And they said, well, what about the scripture? They said, well, he just said turn the other cheek. He didn't say what to do after that. We'll go that far. We'll turn the other cheek, but look out after that. Well, meekness is not that way. Meekness endures wrong. Meekness endures wrong. I'm not going to tolerate such treatment. I've seen meekness a time or two, and it expressed itself like this. May the Lord bless you. Real good. And then comes the third and the last of this particular group. Temperance. That doesn't have to do with drink or not drinking, though might get involved sometime, but temperance in the Bible primarily means self-control. Self-control! Don't blow your lid. Don't fly off the handle. self-controlled. The fruit of the Spirit. That comes to you and it comes to me because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And He comes in to abide and indwell forever the minute we believe. Now, there were times when the apostles prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God to equip them for a particular task or ministry. And the next day, they would pray again for another outpouring. And the next day, and on and on. The outpouring of the Spirit today, not sufficing for tomorrow. The fruit of the Spirit. I'm thinking of this morning. Being filled with the Spirit. If you repent of all of your sins, if you confess all of your sins, if you forsake all your evil ways, and if you empty self, then God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And all the exercises into which many an honest, earnest, sincere Christian drives themselves trying to attain unto an experience which is not attainable. The tragedy of seeking some of these experiences is keep on asking and Satan will give you a reasonable facsimile of that for which you're begging. And then you get all confused. And then before you know it, you've made shipwreck of your faith. Imagine I have a glass, drinking glass. It's full of air. If I can get that air out of there, I'll fill it with water. Here I am wanting to be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, if I can get all this out, everything, then He'll fill me. Well, beloved, the only way you're going to get the air out of that glass is pouring water into it. And when you fill it with water, the air is gone. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then these other things are gone. The Spirit drives them out. But oh, how many are trying to take the result and make them to be causes. The Holy Spirit came into us the minute we believed. And He's in us. Now, He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. The only way you walk with God is talking with God. You walk with the Spirit as you talk with God. The Spirit has been given us to make this real to us. You spend time in this Word every day, and you'll be walking in the Spirit. You read what God has to say to you, and then stop and talk to Him. And then stop and let Him talk to you. Some people talk to God like they talk to their neighbors. Years ago, someplace, somewhere, I got a phone conversation with a lady. And she talked. She'd ask me a question before I could answer. She'd tell me the answer. She'd go on. I'd lay the receiver down. I'd go ahead and work on some things. I'd hear, still talking. It's going on after I figured, still talking. Just talk, never listen for a minute. She gave rise to a cartoon which came out. The phone rang and the husband hollered. Said, sweetheart, here somebody wants to listen to you. Well, now, listen. Let's let God speak to us. And He speaks to us in and through His Word. He speaks to us in and through His Word. Now, pick this up and read it. And read it. Read it. Let Him speak. This Word, and I close. Concerning prayer and the Word of God. Our Old Testament professor was asked this question. What do you do when you have to pray and don't feel like praying? Now, what do you do? He said, just turn to the Psalms and start reading. And you will not have read far until you have to pray. So just turn to the Psalms and read until you have to pray. And you're walking with God. You're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. Temptation comes. Testing comes. Quote the Word. It is written. Quote the Word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Father, bless this to our good, to thine honor and glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.